If you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn with me to the book of Luke, chapter number 3. Now, let me tell you kind of how this normally pans out. I have preached before with my voice like this. And typically what happens, I hit a second gear about 45 minutes in or less. And so it usually improves a little bit. So if you can stumble through or hang on through the first part, maybe that voice will improve a little bit and we'll be able to get the passage and the message that I believe the Lord has for us this morning. As you know, we've been preaching through the book of Luke. In Luke chapter 3, we've come to the story of John the Baptist and the beginning of his ministry. And we looked at that the week before I left, and now we're going to take up in the middle of that story where Jesus comes to be baptized of John. If you would stand in honor of God's word. In verse 15, the Bible says in Luke chapter 3, did I say John? Did I tell you John? Okay, Luke, it's Luke chapter 3, verse 15. Now, while the people were in a state of expectation, and all were wondering in their hearts about John as to whether he was the Christ, John answered and said to them all, "As for me, I baptize you with water. But one is coming who is mightier than I, and I am not fit to tie the thong of his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to thoroughly clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into the barn. But he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire." And so with many other exhortations, he preached the gospel to the people. But when Herod the Tetrarch was reprimanded by him because of Herodias, his brother's wife, and because of all the wicked things which Herod had done, Herod also added to this to them all. He locked John up in prison. Now, when all the people were baptized, Jesus was also baptized. And while he was praying, heaven was open, and the Holy Spirit descended upon him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came out of the heaven, "You are my beloved Son. In you I am well pleased." Verse 23. And when he began his ministry, Jesus himself was about 30 years of age, being, as was supposed, the son of Joseph. And I'm not going to read that entire genealogy, but he then traces the genealogy all the way back to Adam in verse number 38. Let's bow in a word of prayer. Father, I pray today that the truth of your word would go forth in unlimited fashion and unbound in any way. And Father, that the truth of your word would convict hearts, challenge us as your people. Father, if there's someone here that does not know you as Savior, may the power of the conviction of the Holy Spirit arrest their souls. And Father, may they come to know you as Lord and Savior this very day. We ask these things in your great name. Amen. You may be seated. As you'll remember, the last time we were in Luke chapter 3, beginning in verse number 1, John has burst onto the scene. Now, he did not come without preparation. He came having spent his lifetime in preparation for the moment that God would use him. And also with the preparation of God, preparing every event to make it available and ready for the coming of John and the coming of the ministry of Jesus. So the Lord our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and his Father set in motion everything that was needed. All the religious society of that day and all of the socioeconomic things, the political thing with Rome ruling over Israel. Everything was set in place by God to prepare for his coming and prepare for the ministry of John the Baptist. And we looked at that in Luke chapter 3 in the first few verses. We also looked at the fact that when John came, he came preaching a baptism of repentance unto salvation, or a repentance leading to the forgiveness of sin. And in that passage of scripture, we found out that John was not a meek and mild preacher like I am. And some of you don't think I'm a meek and mild preacher, but when you compare me to John the Baptist, I don't even make a spark compared to him burning with flames of fire as he looks at this group of people and he says, "You brood of vipers. Who has warned you to flee the wrath of God or the wrath to come?" And so he preached with great passion. He preached repentance, and he preached that repentance was important, that it was not optional, that repentance is important. Now, in the middle of this, something begins to take place. John becomes something of a celebrity. And so in the midst of all this beginning to take place, take your Bibles and look at verse 15 and note in particular on your outline that John begins to make it clear that he is not the Christ. And he had to do that. And the reason he had to do that, because there were people beginning to think in their mind, maybe this is the Messiah. We haven't heard anybody preach like this before. We haven't heard anyone that was like this before. Have you ever seen anybody eating locusts and wild honey and dressed like this guy? Somebody had described him. One preacher described him. He looked more like a Jedi Knight than he probably did a preacher. But he had a different look about him. He had the power and the authority of Old Testament prophets. And as he begins to preach, look at verse 15. "Now while the people were in a state of expectation, wondering what's going to happen next, and all were wondering in their hearts about John as to whether he was the Christ." So suddenly they're beginning to wonder if he indeed is the Messiah. He was the most popular thing on the scene at that time. If you were to compare him to today, he would be the person on Twitter that everybody's wanting to follow. He'd be the person on Facebook that everybody's sending friend requests to. He'd be the one with the t-shirts being made. "Have you seen John the Baptist? Have you seen him? Locusts and wild honey. The breakfast of champions." I mean, stuff like that. I mean, he would have been sought out in grand fashion. And yet, John wants to make sure from the very beginning that, you know, I am not the Christ. Now, the temptation would be there. Say, you know, I've worked hard 30 years. I've prepared. I think I deserve a little bit of credit here. It'd be time for me to take a bow. It'd be time for me to have those fans kind of coming along. And maybe I should let them just think I'm the Christ for a little while. Not John the Baptist. John the Baptist is right up front with it. "I want you to know I am not the Christ." So number two on your study guide, John makes it clear from the very beginning that Jesus is far greater than he is. That Jesus is greater than he is. Look with me at verse 16. "And John answered." Has anybody asked a question yet? No. In fact, they're thinking these things in their head. And the only other person I ever read of in scripture that did this is Jesus. They're thinking and they're wondering. And Jesus said, "Do you suppose?" And he just reads their mind. But maybe somebody had asked John. I don't know. We don't have any record of it. But John is understanding. They're thinking he's more than what he is. And so to quell that, put that down quickly, John answered and said to them, "As for me, I baptize you with water. But one is coming who is mightier than I, and I am not fit to untie the thong of his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire." Now notice some of those statements that just are made in there. Letter A, Jesus is mightier than I am. I want you to get this. John the Baptist says, "Hey, let me let you in on a little secret. This is not about me. This is about Jesus." Now, we need to pause right there. Because if there's something that the church has destroyed over the years, is we have made this all about us. All about our comfort, all about what we like, all about these things. And John the Baptist, if he were standing here today, he'd say, "Folks, you got it all wrong. This is about Jesus and his kingdom. It has nothing to do with me. I'm just the preparer of the way. I'm just the one who is laying down the way for the Messiah to come. He is mightier than I will ever be. He is more powerful than I am." Notice the second thing. He says, letter B, "I am not fit to do the lowest act of service for him." Now, if you'll notice in verse 16, it says that I am not fit to untie the thong of his sandals. That goes right over our heads. We miss it because we don't understand what that means. Because in that day, when a rabbi had disciples or people following him, one of the grand acts of service or the lowest act of service that they could perform is take his sandals off and wash his feet. Now, you remember in John chapter 13 where Jesus comes to his disciples and he takes their sandals off. He washes, gets a basin and washes their feet. Now, we don't understand how low an act of service that was reserved for the lowest slave. The lowest slave. This wasn't head of the household. This wasn't the stuff of rabbis and leaders. This was the stuff of the lowest slave. You know why it was the stuff of the lowest slave? Because if you've ever walked the streets of Jerusalem, you ever walk the muddy pathways, you ever walk the ways where the donkeys and the livestock went, and there's urine and feces everywhere, and where the gutters that carry the human waste away gets overwashed by rain, and it cakes on the feet of people. Anybody want to touch that? Anybody want a part of that? John the Baptist says, "I'm not even worthy to get down at his feet." See, we live in this in the U.S. where it's not good. No, you need to talk about how great we are in Christ Jesus. Sure, we're great in Christ Jesus, but alone and by ourselves, we're unworthy. Oh, I don't think anybody understands that. We are unworthy. And we're not even worthy to unloose his sandal and wash his feet. Somehow I don't think we get that today. The church is here to serve us. The pastor's here to serve us. The denomination's here to serve us. No. Anything we might have is here to serve him. To serve him. To bring him glory. To bring him the more abundant glory. And if it doesn't bring him the glory, we ought not be involved in it. Period. Letter C. He goes on and says that Jesus' baptism is superior to his. The baptism of Jesus is superior to his. He said, "I baptize you with water." See, I can come to you, John the Baptist said, and I can tell you to repent. And I have to trust that you have indeed repented. And if I see in your life acts that are not in order with repentance like he did with the Pharisees. He said, I can send you away and say, no, I will not baptize you because you need to do works meet or appropriate for repentance. But my baptism is just an outward because I cannot see the heart. But guess what? The one coming after me that's mightier than I am, he sees the heart. And he will not just baptize with water. He will baptize with the Holy Spirit. That is how we are born into the family of God. We are born into the family. You didn't come to God because you were smarter than anybody else. You came to God only at the prompting of the Holy Spirit of God. He is the one who birthed us into the family. He is the one who sealed us by the Spirit into the family. He will baptize us with the Holy Spirit and fire. Now, I believe after studying this that that reference to fire has to do with the judgment which is to come. Because immediately following that is this verse 17, on judgment. And I believe it ties right into it. So let's kind of move on in letter D. Jesus' judgment is greater than John's. This is prevalent all over Christianity today. Well, Christians should not judge. Listen, if you say that, you are can I say it just in regular terms? You're a liar because you judge all the time. Yeah. Yeah. How many of you have ever called down somebody else's kid for running or yelling in the church? Yeah. You made a judgment right there. Immediately. God forbid somebody joins the church that is a pedophile, has been a pedophile. You know what that means? Well, found out brother so-and-so is still involved in that. Well, I don't think we should judge. What do you mean? The scripture is already judged. Wait a minute. I'm getting a deaf ear. I'm getting a silence in the congregation. This is not rocket science. This is very simple, very straightforward, that judgment is required. How is it that John the Baptist could look at the Pharisees and say, you go away and do works meet of repentance? How could he do that? He could do that based on the authority of God's word about what repentance really is and what following God really is about. Is no difference for us. But what he says here, the judgment of God is greater than mine. Because in that day, and he uses a picture that they were all familiar with, a farmer's picture of the wheat stalks who have been brought in and they've been trampled under to break the grain away from the husk and all of that. And then the farmer comes in with his winnowing fork, casts it up into the air. The wheat, because it's heavier, falls to the ground. The wind catches the chaff or the husk and blows it away. He says, that's the way he is. That's the way God is. Says he's going to look into the heart and he's going to separate that which is real from that which is false. I would say in every church across America, there are wheat and chaff sitting together and everybody thinks they're wheat. Is that scary? It ought to be. It ought to be. It ought to challenge us to do as the Apostle Paul said, examine our hearts, examine where we are with God. And he makes it very plain. And he will burn the chaff with unquenchable fire. There is to be punishment for the lost. Number three, very quickly. I think I'm making pretty good time. We may not even make the 45-minute mark. Number three, John is serious about paving the way for the one who is greater. He is dead serious about it. You're not going to get John to turn this way. You're not going to get him to turn that way. You're not going to get him off on a side road. He is going to stay true to what he has been called to do, what he spent his entire life preparing for. Letter A, he kept on proclaiming the gospel. And what does the word gospel mean? Good news. He keeps on proclaiming the good news. He said, but Brother Mike, I thought all he preached is repentance. No, he preached repentance looking forward to the Messiah, the one who is coming, who is mightier than I am, who I'm not worthy to unlash his sandal, whose judgment is greater than mine, whose baptism is greater than mine. That's who we're looking for. So he's preaching the gospel, the good news. Now listen, the gospel, the good news, is never the good news without the bad news. Back up. You've got to have the bad news first for the good news to be good news. So John doesn't say, well, let's just kind of dwell on all the positive stuff. There's a Messiah coming and people are going to get into the kingdom of God. No, he says, repent. Not afraid to use words like you brood of vipers. Not afraid to call them into account. Send them away if necessary. He kept on proclaiming the gospel. Look at verse 18. And so with many other exhortations, he preached the gospel to the people. That means he just kept on. He didn't stop at 45 minutes. He didn't stop at an hour. He just kept on preaching the gospel over and over and over again. Maybe he took a break for some locusts and wild honey. I don't know. But he kept preaching the gospel. Letter B, John proclaimed a fearless message of repentance to everyone from the greatest to the least. It didn't matter to him. Look at verse number 19. But when Herod the Tetrarch was reprimanded by him, that word reprimanded there is a continuous action verb. Basically, the idea is John just didn't say it one time and hope nobody heard it. John over and over says what Herod has done. It's reprehensible. It's sinful. He needs to repent. What had Herod done? Well, nothing other than got involved with his brother's wife, separated from his wife, separated his brother's wife from her husband, and in a relationship where she is a very close kin, an incestuous type relationship, took his wife. Now, here's the interesting thing. In modern culture, it would be tempting to be politically correct and say, well, I think they probably really love each other. You know? Is it really so bad? Has anybody really been hurt? Oh, absolutely. They have defied the command and direction of Almighty God. So I want you to understand, as long as you take your faith and you keep it silent, you won't face opposition. As long as you can take your faith and say, well, this is what works for me, what it may be something else for you, you won't face any opposition. But when you say Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, I am the only way of salvation, then it suddenly becomes, you're a problem. You're narrow-minded. You're not politically correct. John the Baptist refused to be politically correct. John the Baptist refused to do that in any way, shape, or form. He kept on preaching the gospel. Number four, John meets Jesus, and the greater is baptized by the lesser. Now, verse 21 with me. And now when all the people were baptized, Jesus was also baptized. Now, isn't that interesting to you? I mean, it should be interesting. Is that not interesting? It's interesting. I'm telling you it's interesting. It really is interesting that John's out baptizing. And I mean, he's preaching the gospel. People are coming to be baptized. And I can just imagine a line is kind of formed. And next thing he knows, he looks up and in that line is Jesus. You're in the wrong line. This is the line for sinners. We hadn't started the Messiah line yet. The Messiah line is over here. You'd be the only one in it. But this is the line for sinners. What are you doing in this line? In fact, the book of Matthew tells us that when he came, that John did not want to baptize him. In fact, John said, hey, you need to baptize me. You know what Jesus says? Permit it at this time so that all righteousness can be fulfilled. Now, we don't know exactly all that that means. But we know that Jesus submitted himself to baptism for a purpose. Now, let me give you some possible answers as to why that is. Number one, it helped validate the ministry of John the Baptist. It was like saying, amen, John the Baptist. What you're doing is right, proclaiming repentance, looking toward the Messiah. You're right. You're dead on. So it confirms the ministry of John the Baptist. Number two, it associates Jesus with sinners. What does it say in the book of Isaiah? He was numbered with the transgressors. He always associated. The book of Hebrews, what does it say? It says that we do not have a high priest who cannot be tempted by the feelings, the weaknesses of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. So he stays in the line or comes and is baptized. Now, was Jesus sinful? No, I mean, we've got account after account after account. Even if you want to carry it to the nth degree, go to Pilate's account where he says, I can find no fault in him. Over and over, the scripture declares he is without sin. Maybe it was looking forward to his death, burial, and resurrection. We're not sure. He doesn't tell us. But in order that all righteousness might be fulfilled, John, permit me to be baptized. And he's baptized. Now, letter B on your study guide. Jesus was not the only surprised great guest that day by the Jordan River. They had some other people show up that day that were really a surprise. Notice with me. I say people. They're not people. But in that sense. Now, when all the people were baptized, Jesus also was baptized. While he was praying, heaven was open. And the Holy Spirit descended upon him in bodily form like a dove. That's what we call in theological terms a theophany, the coming in a form of God, God the Holy Spirit, coming in a form and residing upon Jesus. So we have Jesus that we know as the Son of God. We have the Holy Spirit of God, and then suddenly there's a booming voice from heaven, which is the third part of the Trinity, saying, you are my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Now, just a side note, this does away with the idea that God appears at different times in different modes, called modalism, where he's God the Father in the Old Testament, and then he's God the Holy Spirit at times, and then he's God the Son, Jesus Christ. He's all three. He's all three, yet he's one. Can you explain that to me? No, I can't. People say, oh, it's like ice. It's water, steam, and ice. It's all the same thing. No, it's not, because it can't be water, steam, and ice at the same time. Oh, it's like an egg. It's got a shell. It's got a yolk and a white or whatever. What's that other part? Yeah, that part. And a shell by itself is not complete. Yolk by itself is not complete. God is complete It blows your mind. We're not designed to be able to handle that. But he's baptized. The Trinity shows up and confirms what's happening. Number five, this launches the ministry, or this is the launch or the beginning of the ministry of Jesus Christ. Look at verse 23. And when he began his ministry, Jesus himself was about 30 years of age, being as was supposed. How do you like the way Luke words that? As was supposed. People were thinking that he was the son of Joseph. We know better because we've been in Luke chapter 1. We've been in Luke chapter 2. We've been in early part of Luke chapter 3. We know that he's really not the son of Joseph. He is born of the Holy Spirit, born of God. That when he began his ministry, he, as was supposed, the son of Joseph, the son of Eli. And then he goes through all the lineage, but there's something unique about the lineage that Luke gives. He does not carry it back to Abraham. He carries it all the way back to Adam. Why is that? Because Luke chapter 1, verse 1 through 3, where he says, O Theophilus, he's not writing to a Jewish man. He's writing to a man that has heard some things about Jesus and needs confirmation. He carries the lineage past Abraham all the way back to Adam. This is the lineage of Jesus Christ. This is where his ministry begins. Now, I want you to take away a couple things. First of all, I want to challenge everyone here to examine themselves in regard to whether they are wheat or chaff. Am I the real thing? The Bible tells us in that day there will be many that will come before him and say, have we not done many marvelous works in your name? And he will not say, I knew you then forgot you, but he'll say, I never knew you. And some of the things that are named there are pretty impressive stuff, isn't it? I mean, is it not? I mean, I have a feeling there are going to be a lot of Southern Baptists show up and they're going to have their Sunday school pins in a row. You know, I was here 38 years straight in Sunday school, didn't miss a day. And here's where my name was on the church roll at so-and-so Baptist church. And God's going to say, I never knew you. I never knew you. People thought John was harsh. But John says, my judgment does not even compare with the judgment that can send people into unquenchable fire. So I want to challenge you to know by the time you leave here today whether you indeed know Jesus Christ as your Savior or not. The second thing, if you know that for sure, and you know that you are indeed a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, I want to challenge you to take the attitude of John. And it is not about me. It's about you, Jesus.